Well, hello once again, friends. Good to see you again. And now we'll take the time to have our disciples' hour. And there should also be notes for that attached to this email that you got. And if you want to follow along, and you'll need a pencil because I think it's also a fill in the blank. Just so glad that we have this opportunity once again to be together during our disciples' hour. So let's have a word of prayer together, please. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this disciples' hour. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give us as a church to go through the book of Acts. But we thank you so much, Lord, for the time also set aside where we disciple one another, the time where we pray one for another, the time where we share what is going on in our life with our evangelism and with our discipleship. So, Lord, I would ask that you would help each one of us desire to be a disciple of you. And, Lord, give us burdens for each other to help each other to grow in our faith, and we'll be sure to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to also remind you of a couple of things before we look at our memory verse, which is Acts chapter 4, verse 31. But I want to remind you also attached to this email is the gospel encounters. And remember what the gospel encounters are. They are testimonies from the folks here in the church of sharing the gospel throughout the week with people, and also discipleship opportunities. Not just sharing the gospel with folks, but sitting down and having Bible study with each other. So please read them together as a family, and let it be a source of encouragement. Let me just say this. The one from Sandy Alexander this week was great. And she has a new way of evangelism, and cookies are involved. So keep that in mind. But read them. Be excited, and let us know. Send me an email this coming week. Let us know creative ways that you are getting the gospel out in the midst of our stay-at-home orders and in the midst of our self-quarantining. And also, remember, after this service, one of the things that we do at the end of the service when we meet together is we spend a few minutes with one other person praying for folks that we're sharing the gospel with, for folks that we're discipling. We're praying for each other for boldness. We're praying for each other, you know, to be led to souls that need to hear the gospel. So remember at the end of this time to pray together for people that you're witnessing to. And don't forget to continue to pray for the Johns and Romans that went out a few weeks ago. I got another email this week about it. It wasn't a positive email. It was an email nonetheless. So they're still out there. So keep that in mind. Be praying for that. And be praying for fruit for that. So open up your Bibles today to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And this is not only our theme verse, but it is our memory verse for the remainder of the month. We'll have a new one for next month. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Let's say it together. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So again, that is not only our memory verse this month, but that's our theme for the year, praying for a bold witness. I know you can't see it right now, but on the back wall there is our banner, and we're praying for a bold witness this year. And I think also maybe we can add to that boldness, we need to be praying for a creative witness, you know, creative ways to witness. But now take your Bibles, please, and open up to Acts chapter 7. We have been studying Stephen now. This is the third week and one more week with Stephen, but we've spent a long time at the end of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 7. It is a large chapter, but this is a very important event in the church. Of course, Stephen, we know, we'll learn about it next week, but Stephen was the first martyr, okay, in the church, the first one who gave his life for the Lord. Stephen was one of the deacons that we learned that was called in Acts chapter 6, and we have seen him standing and giving his testimony before the Sanhedrin. Stephen is described in chapter 6 and verse 8 as a man who was full of faith and power. And it's certainly obvious that this is true as we read his message in this chapter. It's amazing the Bible knowledge that he had when we go through this chapter. It's amazing the things he knew and the insight that he had. Because he was a man who was full of faith and power. And it's amazing to think that he is giving this powerful testimony as he's on trial for his life. And I think he knew that. Okay? And he still gives this powerful testimony. Imagine this early church deacon as he stood and proclaimed the truth. Truly, we see here that a deacon is someone who must proclaim the truth and stand up for the faith, as Stephen did. As he defended the testimony of Christ, he has shared, as we've seen already, the account of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And his purpose is to show that the children of Israel did not always have a temple, and they also had previously rejected God's given leaders. Now remember, the temple was predicted that it was going to be destroyed, and they had rejected their own Messiah, one of God's leaders, if you will. And Stephen is telling them, just like you rejected prophets in the past, you rejected the Messiah. You're rejecting my message. You're stiff-necked people, we'll hear him say today. His fearless message stands as a reminder to us in two different ways. First, we must not harden our hearts as the Jews had done. Okay? Do not harden your heart to the things of God. And number two, we must follow Stephen's example of boldness. Okay? These are the days to be a bold witness. What are we praying for again? A bold witness. And these are the days to be bold. Why is that? Because so many people outside these doors, especially now with what's going on in our country for the past couple of months, especially now, people are frightened. They're afraid. And they can't see us frightened and afraid. They need to see us bold. Not daring and not doing things, you know, without caring. I'm not saying that, but we need to be bold. So notice the first point with me. We're going to look at verses 37 through 43, and it's the people's refusal of Moses. So the blank to fill in is the word refusal. The people's refusal of Moses. Follow along as I read 37 to 43. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So the people's refusal of Moses. And Stephen here reminds the Sanhedrin of some of the prophecies regarding a coming Messiah. And he also reminds them that Moses was a forerunner to the Messiah. Okay? And notice God's man was chosen. Moses had prophesied a coming prophet that the people would hear. Now, the quote there that in verse 37 that Moses makes is from Deuteronomy 18:18. We're not going to read it. It's practically word for word the same, but it's from Deuteronomy 18:18. And Moses prophesied that God's going to send a prophet in the future from your own people who the people will hear. And of course, it was a prophecy about the Messiah. Now Stephen is bringing his message here. He's bringing his defense to a climactic point. And he's driving home the fact that all of this Old Testament, all of our history of Israel, pointed to the coming of the Messiah, which you rejected, which you crucified. So Moses had prophesied a coming prophet that the people would hear. God's word had led the people in the wilderness. That whole time, that 40 years in the wilderness, because of their unfaithfulness, God led them. Okay? And notice in verse 38, you probably, if you were listening to the first message, you probably heard me say that nowhere in the Old Testament is the church mentioned. Okay? But then we read here that it says in verse 38, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Now remember, this is the New Testament, okay? And the Greek word behind the word church, remember from 2 weeks ago, is the word ekklesia, okay? Which means an assembly or a congregation, okay? So this is he that was in the congregation, in the assembly in the wilderness, okay? All right, so don't be confused by that. There is no church in the Old Testament, I'm sorry, okay? There was no church in the Old Testament. So God's man was chosen, which was Moses, and of course, forerunner of Jesus, but God's man was rejected. You know, the people would not obey the lively oracles. That's a wonderful phrase there, lively oracles. It simply means the living word, okay? The living word. Think about that. God's word is living. And in particular here, it's speaking about the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mount. Okay? That the finger of God wrote. I love that phrase. Okay? The finger of God wrote. The people rejected this. The people turned against Moses and made and worshiped a golden calf. Keep a mark there in Acts 7 and turn back to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. In verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, stubborn people, stiff-necked. Israel scorned the one who would bring them true deliverance. Think about that. In the Old Testament account of Moses, Israel scorned the one who would bring them true deliverance. And who was the one who would bring them true deliverance? God. He led them through the Red Sea, and he led them to Mount Sinai. And while Moses is up there receiving the law, which just prior to that, they said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. He's up there. Hey, we don't know why he's taking so long to come down, but build us a God, Aaron. You know, and they turned their back on the one who delivered them. Just as they turned their back on the Messiah, Jesus. Okay? Nothing has changed. God's word would have led the Sanhedrin to know the Messiah if they only believed it. Look at John. Turn back one book from Acts, John chapter 5. And Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So what did Jesus encourage the people to do, especially the religious leaders? Search the scriptures. I love the account of the Emmaus Road, the two disciples that the Lord comes, and of course the Lord was hidden from them in appearance, and they're walking along, and you know, Jesus walks up to them and says, What's going on, guys? Of course, this is me ad-libbing, okay? What's going on? And they're kind of like surprised. You don't know what's going on? You haven't heard about Jesus? You know, and he said, No, heard what? Well, we thought he'd be the Messiah, and they crucified him, and today's the third day, and some of the people are saying that he's not in the grave. And what does it say? Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, told them and taught them things concerning himself. So Jesus says in John 5, search the scriptures. Think about this. The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, if they would have only searched the Bible that they had, they would have known. Okay? They would have known that Jesus was the Messiah. So what did the people do? They accepted idolatry. The golden calf was one of the many gods of Egypt, and this was a great insult to God and an initial step in their apostasy. In fact, their apostasy continued until they were carried away captives in Babylon. And we see that here. Moloch, the mention of Moloch, the god of the Ammonites, and they offered their children to him. They sacrificed their children. Remphan is another god of the Egyptians and the Phoenicians and the Arabs. So Israel worshipped these gods until God had to carry them away captive into Babylon. So here Stephen stands alone, perhaps feeling rejected like Moses, yet he was not rejected in heaven. So that's the first point. The second point, please. The people's rejection of true worship. So the line to fill in is rejection. Follow as I read verses 44 to 50. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought it with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? The people's rejection of true worship. Stephen would remind them that the emphasis was not to be on the place of worship, like the tabernacle or the temple, but on the Lord himself. What does Jesus say in John 4:24? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's who God seeks. That's who God desires. Now, there's a mention in the beginning of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's tent in the midst of his people. The tabernacle was made after the heavenly pattern that was shown to Moses, and it spoke of the coming Messiah, and it was built in approximately 1440 BC. It was brought into the promised land by Joshua. You will notice in verse 45, it said it was brought in with Jesus. Okay? Well, Jesus is the Greek way of saying the Hebrew word Joshua. Okay? So it should be, not that it should be, but it's Joshua who the verse is talking about, not Jesus. Okay? And then he goes and he speaks about the temple. David desired to build the temple, but Solomon was the actual one that God used to build it. The temple was built in about 960 BC. And the Jewish people had also rejected the true worship of the tabernacle and the temple. The verse that is quoted there is from Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Maybe you have a cross-reference study Bible. That is the verse that is quoted there that the prophet says. And look with me for a moment at Matthew 12, verse 6. Now remember, what was more important, the tabernacle, the temple, or the God of the tabernacle and temple? And Jesus says in Matthew 12:6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Okay? And Israel was fixed on the temple, the building. They were fixed with their surroundings. And again, it's interesting. In the morning, in our morning message, we're going doing a study in the church, and we're saying that the church is the people, not the building. And we should care for our building. Our building should be one of the most beautiful buildings in town because it represents God. But the church is not the building. And we cannot be fixated on the building, but the God of the building, the God of, and Israel had lost sight of that. And Stephen was reminding them that this is coming to an end. And you need to make sure that you worship the God of the temple. And then the last point today, point number three, the people's resisting of the Holy Spirit. The people's resisting of the Holy Spirit. Back in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So that word disposition there means instrumentality. Okay? Angels gave you the law, but you didn't even keep it. And besides, your betrayers, you murdered the Just One. You murdered the Messiah. So the people's resisting of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen will now drive the message home and speak directly to the hearts of his accusers. Isn't that interesting? Here's a man fighting for his life, and he's accusing them of apostasy. When he's on trial for blasphemy, and he's accusing them of apostasy. And he told them that they oppose God just like their fathers have done. I have a note here in my Bible that I hand wrote in my Bible. It says, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did," verse 51, and I wrote alongside their heritage. What a terrible heritage. Just like your fathers resisted God, you are resisting God. So they oppose God like their fathers had done. They opposed in their hearts. They opposed the Holy Spirit. Look at Psalm 32, 9 with me for a moment, please. Psalm 32 and 9. "Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Now that's not a compliment there. You know, don't be a mule. Don't be a horse. Don't be stubborn. And what was happening here? These folks were being stubborn. Stiff-necked. Their heart was uncircumcised. Their ears were uncircumcised. They were unable to see and hear and know the truth because of their blindness. They opposed the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by the believer. The Holy Spirit can be quenched by the disobedience of the believer. But the Holy Spirit can be resisted by the unbeliever. And they were resisting him. They were resisting his work in their life. And it goes on to say that they opposed with their actions. Their actions proved that they opposed God. And Moses was threatened with stoning, as we see. And Elijah was persecuted by Jezebel. And many prophets were martyred. Jesus, the just one, was crucified. So Stephen explains that he had not broken the law, but they had broken the law by rejecting their own Messiah. Imagine that. They disobeyed God like their fathers had done. So Stephen finished his message by pointing out the continuing disobedience of the Jews to both God and the prophets that he had sent them. So they continued to disobey. They disobeyed God. And the prophets that God sent, they continued to stone and kill and murder. Their refusal to accept Jesus as their Messiah was not the beginning of their disobedience. Though they prided themselves on being the only true followers of God, in fact, the religious leaders had a long history of disobedience that exhibited itself time and time again. And think about that. They prided themselves in being the only ones who worshiped the true God. But yet they were so far from the truth. So in application, as we see here, and next week, Lord willing, when we get together, we'll see Stephen's passing from life into heaven. And Stephen was true to the word of God and true to his conscience. He had not compromised the truth. He had exposed the kind of religion that focused on literally the intermingling with paganism. Because look at all the gods he mentioned that they were worshipped, and they were becoming more interested in the things rather than God. They rejected the truth. Stephen knew that he was going to pay a high price for this message. Yet he would not quit. So that leads me to two questions that I'll let you think about in application. How about us? What does it take for us to quit? What does it take for us to quit? Does it take a virus? Does it take, someone saying something about us? Does it take persecution? What does it take for us to quit? Stephen is an example that nothing should cause us to quit. Even the threat of death. I know this is extreme, and I know that I'm not going to stand here and boldly say, well, I would do what Stephen did, but I don't need that grace right now. God gave Stephen grace for this time. But what does it take for you to quit? Think about over your life. When have you quit? Have you quit? Have you picked up again? You know, friends, these are trying times. And these are days where the people of God need to be bold. Remember our theme, praying for a bold witness. We need to be bold, just like Stephen was. And there are people outside these doors and outside your doors that need to see a bold witness. Be bold for Christ, and he'll give you the strength to carry on. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for your word. Thank you for the life of Stephen and the example we have here so early in the church. And I pray that you would help us to learn from him. And help us, Lord, to see his boldness. And Father, I pray that each one of us would be praying for a bold witness. So Lord, bless the people as we meditate on these words. And help us, Lord, to go out and to spread your gospel to a world that needs it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I just want to encourage you to please, please, please be praying for the COVID-19 situation, praying for wisdom for the folks here at the church, the staff, the deacons, just praying that we would have wisdom to know when and how to open the church back up again, and just pray that this would all come to an end. Don't forget to pray for the health workers that we have in our church. We have nurses and first responders and whatnot. Be praying for them as well. So folks, I really miss you. I love you. Again, send me a note. Give me a phone call, video call, whatever. I'd love to see you. Stop by. If you're not fearful of that, you're more than welcome to come in my office. Stop by and see us. And we'd love to see you. So thank you, folks, and have a great day today.